Good morning. We're so glad you're here. Jesus speaks to the church in Philadelphia. The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 3, 7 through 13. This is the word of the Lord.
There's a current in the world, and you can feel it. It pulls in a very strong direction, and Jesus' message to his church is, hold fast. Hold fast in the midst of the current. And you know, I always think of, when I hear the word current, I think of, you know, a large body of water and just that movement of the water that's hard to resist and it's hard to stand against. And it reminds me, of course, growing up on the coast, surfing as a kid. I was very young when I had already learned to respect and appreciate the power of the current. You got to pay attention to it, because if you're not careful, not only will it like pull you out of, you know, where you want to be in order to catch a good waves, it can pull you right into danger. I mean, you can go right into the pier, you can go into the jetty, you can be out in that impact zone, just a place where you do not want to be, where it's really dangerous and you just don't want to be there. And if you're not paying attention, the current's going to take you there. So you've got to hold fast against the current. Just down the street, friends, we have one of the most powerful currents on the face of the earth, the mighty Mississippi. It's pretty magnificent. You go and you look at it, and it doesn't look like it's really moving all that fast. It just kind of looks like, okay, a bunch of dirty water, right? But if you've ever been out on that river, you know it's moving fast and it's moving powerful. I mean, it can just like take cars and just like move giant trees. It just looks like a leaf in the wind, right? Just moving all of that heading in one direction. If that's not the direction you want to go, then you got to be really careful with that current, right? I think of the times that I've been able to go down to Eminence, Missouri, to Discovery Ministries and retreat with some of the guys, and it's just always such an amazing experience. It's encouraging. We really learn a lot, and we grow together, and one of my favorite things is the hiking and the caving, and so we hike up to these wild caves, and you get to explore them, which is a whole beautiful thing in and of itself. But to get to the caves, we've got to cross a river, right? And it's always amazing stepping into that river and you start feeling that current. Now, sometimes the water is kind of up, you know, around your calves, almost to your knees, and you're like, wow, that's stronger than I would have expected with just that much water, and it's moving. And so you got to respect the current, but you can kind of make your way across. You just got to be really careful. Make sure your, you know, feet are in the right place and keep your gear on your shoulders so it doesn't get soaking wet. But then there's times where the current is really strong. And you step up to the edge of that river, and it's more like above your knees, thighs, it's getting close to your hips. And once it's getting close to your waist, that's a completely different story, okay? You step into that on your own, and you're going to get washed away. So how do you hold fast in that situation? Well, you hold fast to one another. You got to line up in like a wedge, and the guides, they show us on the side of the bank of the river. They say like, here's what we're going to do. We're going to grab a hold of one another in this formation. We're going to take one step at a time and just work together to hold fast. You're going to grab onto the other guy's jacket or backpack or whatever, you know. You can grab an ear, something, whatever. Just grab a hold and don't let go. And stay together, and we'll help hold each other up as we cross this current. That's the message that Jesus has for his church in Philadelphia. Hold fast. Now, we're not talking about Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Okay, this is not Rocky and Philly cheesesteaks and all that. Which, those are great. But we're talking about that ancient Greco-Roman city way back in the day where Jesus speaks to the believers who were going through an incredibly difficult time. And they were up against a really, really strong current of the world. And just like all the other letters that we've been reading, that Jesus has delivered, that he's spoken, Jesus speaks to his churches. He spoke to the church in Philadelphia then, and he speaks to us here today. And the message is clear. Hold fast. In the midst of difficult circumstances, when you want to give in, you want to give up, you're not sure if you can stand any longer against it, the message is hold fast. And so we've read through the text for this morning, but I just want to go back through it just one bit at a time and dig into Jesus' message to the church in Philadelphia and for us here today. Let's take a look at verse 7. Jesus says this, "I am holy and true. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." Now that open and shutting, we're going to come back to that in a moment because that would have been really encouraging and important for the believers in Philadelphia to hear. But let's look at what he says about himself. Jesus says, the Holy One. This is the words of the Holy One. I am holy. That word means separate, like no other. He is set apart. There's no one like King Jesus, okay, reigning over all creation. He was there in the beginning in creation, speaking it all into existence. And he's holy. There's no one like him. He's above everyone else. And he's true. Jesus himself is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he said in John 14:6. We're reminded that Jesus is true and that he walked in truth and he lived as an example of truth. And he is the truth that we cling to. He's holy. He's true. And he says this, the one who has the key of David. Now that's cool. Why is that cool? Because that is a reference to the fact that Jesus is king. So long ago, it had been promised, way before Jesus came, that there would be a king, that God himself would step down in human flesh and become the reigning king over his people, deliver his people, protect his people, keep his people, take back all of the territory that the enemy had taken and reign over all creation. And that was the Messiah, the promised one. And there was this King David who foreshadowed him. And we've read some of the stories about David and we've heard some of those. It's amazing what God did through his rule and his reign, and yet he wasn't quite perfect. He wasn't quite holy and true. He wasn't quite what we needed, but he gave us a picture of what might come. And then Jesus came, and he actually was the rightful heir to sit on the throne that had been promised. King Jesus has all authority. Isaiah 22:22, way before Jesus came, it says this, "And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." How encouraging for the church in Philadelphia and for us today to hear that Jesus has all authority and he can open doors and he can close doors. And so we lean in and trust him. And in verse 8, he says this, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." The church in Philadelphia were having a really difficult time because they were being shut out. They were shut out wherever they turned. They were shut out of the synagogue, the place where they would go and gather with the people of God to worship and pray and to learn and to fellowship. And they were shut out of that because they had placed their faith in Jesus. And those religious leaders in charge of the synagogue, they didn't want to yield to Jesus. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't like this idea that he was going to conquer through his own death, his own burial, his own resurrection. They were like, no, we want the king who's going to give us power, not to call us to trust him through difficult circumstances. We're done with difficult circumstances. So they rejected Jesus, right? And so they rejected those who chose Jesus as king. And so then they would go to their neighbors, and they were rejected there too. Philadelphia was a city full of all kinds of different gods, and they called it Little Athens because there was actually so many temples to all the different gods that they would believe in that Greco-Roman culture. And so they were rejected by those people too because they believed in Jesus the Messiah and this one true God. They didn't believe in all the other gods. They didn't participate in the idolatrous temple worship. They got kicked out of their jobs. They got kicked out of the synagogue. You know, their kids were probably being mistreated in school. Like, they were really being shut out of like every area of life where you would like, man, where can we get a break? Where can we find connection and community that people just don't want to get rid of us? And they were really being persecuted in this area. And so to hear Jesus say, you've got this door shut in your face, but look, I'm the one with the key and I open the door. And I will open the door to you that no one can never shut, because I've seen, even though you have little power, you've kept my word. I can't imagine coming to church and having the door just shut in my face. Like, oh, here he comes. And me and my family just shut out, can't come in. I don't know what that would feel like. That sounds like it'd be horrible, right? But that's what happened to them. One of the things I love about gathering together and worshiping is the fact that we're all here to welcome each other, and we actually have teams of people that come early and pray and prepare and greet, so that when we all come in, you know, we're welcomed warmly, either with, like, you know, a big greeting or just a smile as they hold the door. You know, it's kind of neat to see that the message, no matter who greets you, the message is always the same: welcome home. You belong here. Come on in. Let's meet with God together. Let's fellowship. Let's worship together. Let's lean into his word together. Welcome. And to be shut out of that would be heartbreaking, right? I mean, I picture myself saving all my pennies all week. Saturday afternoon, it's time for lunch, and I'm standing there. It's my turn at the taco truck, and I step up, and they just shut the window in my face. Guys, I'd be broken. I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what I would do. But way more serious would be being shut out of the synagogue and shut out of social life and all of those things that they were shut out of. And God is saying, look, you know, you're in the city of brotherly love. You're not feeling the love. I see you. I know you. I am taking care of you, and I will open that door. And he says that I see your faithfulness to me, and no one can shut you out of my presence. And the thing is he says, I see that you have little power. And like, yeah, we're like helpless against these circumstances. Being shut out, having little power. These are things that start to hit close to home for me. I don't know about you, but there are times where you feel like you're shut out, even a relationship or an opportunity or something that you were hoping would happen. And it just seems like right at the moment it's about to work out, it kind of falls apart. And it's like, what do I do with that? And then I'm reminded that I have little power. I love the idea of humility. But humility requires me on a daily basis to be okay with the fact that there are circumstances in my life that are just out of my control. And I've got to be okay with that. I've got to trust Jesus for that. I've got to hold fast in that moment when the temptation is to compromise or to try to find another way around, when he's calling me to something. And believe it or not, sometimes he calls us to just hold fast in the midst of a difficult circumstance. Again, whether it's a relationship or it could be a health situation that you just, there's nothing you can do about it. What am I going to do? It might be your work, your family. It's a really hard place just to sit in that reality that there's something that you want to change so badly and you just can't. You have little power. But what does Jesus say? You've kept my word and not denied my name. And Jesus is reminding us that when we hold fast in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our inability to change our own circumstances, when we hold fast to him and trust him, that's when he recognizes our faithfulness and steps in and does something incredible in and through our lives. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. You hear that? I'm content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Content to be sitting in a moment where the current is coming against you and you're trying to hold fast and you feel weak because you can't change the circumstance. There's insults, there's hardships, there's persecutions. I mean, calamities, like really bad stuff happening and you can't do anything about it. And Paul has the humility and the courage and the confidence in Christ to say, you know, I'm just going to hold fast in that, and I'm going to be okay with that. I'm going to be okay with being weak in that moment, because that's actually when I'm strongest, because it's Christ seeing my faithfulness and being faithful to me. Jesus says in verse 10, we're going to jump to verse 10. We'll come back to verse 9. He says this, I have nothing against you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. You know, we've been going through the series with all the different letters to the churches, and in almost every letter Jesus speaks, he has some encouragement, some things that he's like, hey, you're doing this, do more of that, and you're holding fast in this, hold fast. But hey, I have this one thing against you. And he's like, I really need your attention on this. This is something we need to address. You need to get this straightened out, because this is serious, right? And so he really has a strong rebuke for almost all the churches except for two. One of them Smyrna, and the other is Philadelphia. And I really appreciated back when Tyler was talking about Smyrna and he was teaching us through that text, I appreciate the perspective that he had. It wasn't that these two churches didn't have anything Jesus could have pointed out. You know, it's not like they didn't have any problems. How do we know that? Well, you've been to church, there's people there. And when there's people, there's problems, right? You know they had struggles. You know they had things that Jesus could have been like, hey, straighten this out. But instead, like Tyler said, sometimes what is not said is more powerful than what is said. Jesus focuses his message and his attention on them, on their faithfulness, on what they're going through, on their hardship, and they're not facing these trials as punishment. He wants them to understand that they're not going through this because they haven't been faithful. In fact, they are going through this stuff because they have been faithful in the midst of difficulties and trials. And so I don't know what your difficulty or trial is, but I know that that's what Jesus would say. Like, it's not that there's not things he doesn't want to get our attention on and address, and we need to let him do that, to draw our attention to the things in our lives that we need to submit to him, that we've been kind of rebellious and doing our own thing. But sometimes Jesus says, hey, the main thing I need you to hear right now is that I know you're holding fast and I'm with you. John 16:33, Jesus says this, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world and he wants to give us peace in the midst of a difficult circumstance. Verse 11, Jesus says this, and here's the heart of the message to the church in Philadelphia and to us today. I am coming soon, hold fast. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. You know, that crown, it wouldn't have been like the kingly crown. That one belongs to King Jesus. This would have been the victor's wreath, that laurel wreath. If you've ever seen sometimes in the Olympic Games, they'll bring those back for the Olympics. Those who endured the trial, those who finished the race, who pushed through perseverance, and they have that victory, they get that laurel wreath crown. And it's saying, you've conquered, you have endured, you have held fast when everybody else wanted to give up. Only a few held fast, and here you are, and here's your reward, that crown. And they would crown all the victors, all those who held fast. And it's just this powerful reminder that Jesus is going to reward us as we seek him, as we hold fast. He has stuff for us that we would love to be able to grab a hold of and to celebrate. And he's like, I want to do that for you. But he wants to do it for us together as his people. You know, so often I feel like we're saying the same thing over and over again. Those of us who teach or share in small groups or just get into God's word together, it's this thing that we constantly come back to over and over again, that this idea that the message of Jesus, the words of Jesus, his call to us, it is very personal in the sense that it's meaningful for each of us individually. But this message to the church, his message to us, isn't for each of us to live out just individually, completely privately, disconnected from the rest. In fact, this message to hold fast and get that crown is spoken to his people collectively. It's a message to us. And so what we need to do is think about holding fast in terms of how do we help one another do that. You know, the body of Christ is one. I don't know if you've ever had a joint dislocated. I won't get too graphic with this because you might get woozy. It's not fun, right? When you have a joint that's out of place and, you know, there's something that goes really badly and all of a sudden something's disconnected from the body, disjointed, it's one of the most painful things that you can experience. I mean, you're like, it's like everything, let's get this back into connection, right? As quick as we can so that it can heal up and be strengthened once again, and let's not do that ever again, right? When we are disconnected from the body of Christ, it's painful, and there is like huge challenge in holding fast when you're on your own. Like when we're in that river, we need to hold each other up. Jesus says, hold fast, and he calls us to hold fast in unity. Jesus' prayer in John 17, and remember this, that this is Jesus, the Son of God, as he's heading towards the cross, he's praying and pleading with his Father and asking that we would be one, that we would be one in this mission of holding fast in the world. And he says this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Did you catch that? As Jesus calls us to hold fast, he calls us to hold fast as one in unity with other believers, other followers of Jesus. He's praying for us. This is amazing to me because this is Jesus praying, saying, I do not ask for these only. He's referring to those disciples that were with him at the time. He's saying, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's that? That's us and all other believers who have believed on Jesus, based on the testimony that we've heard from those disciples, from those apostles. That's what we have, the word of God, and we believe in him because this is Jesus praying for you and I, for us. This is his prayer. And what is his prayer to God the Father? That we would be one so that the world may believe that you have sent me. One of the most difficult things in this season where we have been facing some challenges, you know, just a lot of challenges in the world right now. One of the most difficult things is seeing how Christians are not always one in this. When God has called us together collectively to hold fast, we need each other in that. And Jesus prayed that we be united in that. And sometimes we compromise, we let that current of jealousy or bitterness or just dissension or envy, whatever it might be, stir up, and then we're divided from other Christians. But we disagree on these things, and so the next thing you know, we're divided, and man, you just got to know that's not the way we're going to withstand that current. We're not going to hold fast unless we hold fast together. And so the call of Jesus is to hold fast together, to be one, and to be able to work through those difficulties and disagreements so that we can be one in Christ, to hold fast. Back to verse 9, Jesus says this, I will make them bow down. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. and they will learn that I have loved you. Jesus is saying, all of those who have shut you out and kicked you out and are persecuting you, I'm going to make them bow down at your feet. It's like, Jesus is like, well, that's not necessary really, but like, thanks for coming to our defense. But Jesus is saying, no, you have to understand. They're going to bow down and see that I am king. It says in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, Jesus was faithful and obedient to the point of death. And Paul says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They were being kicked out and told, this Jesus that you believe in, he's nothing. And so their pagan neighbors would have been telling them, hey, it's Caesar's clearly the one who is the chosen one of God, the Son of God. The gods have empowered him to rule. I mean, he's ruling with an iron fist. Like, you get this, right? It's very clear that Caesar has the power. Okay? And it would have been hard to not just give in, right? It would have been hard to not just say, like, okay, maybe we can have that and Jesus too, right? Jesus would be okay. No, Jesus is not okay with that. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Okay? And so here we are almost 2,000 years later from when the church in Philadelphia heard this message, and they were being told that Caesar was actually king, and they believed with all their hearts that Jesus was king, and they were holding fast to that message, even though it didn't look like Jesus had much power at that moment. But what does history tell us? Well, how are things going now? Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over all eternity, vindicated and crowned as king. Where's Caesar? Well, we call him Little Caesar now, and he makes $5 pizzas when I don't feel like cooking for my kids, right? Jesus is king, and even when you can't see it, he's ruling and reigning, and at some point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and it's our job now to say, like, Jesus, we trust in that. And so in the midst of my difficult circumstance, in the midst of that, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to let you speak to that place of pain, to that place where I feel like I have very little power right now, and I'm going to hold fast. And what does Jesus promise in verse 3? Or chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, he says this, to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down come down from my God out of heaven in my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus says, I'm going to make you a pillar. You see, they'll go to the temples and worship. They'll go to the synagogues and worship, and they will shut you out. And here's the deal. I'm actually going to make you a pillar in my house. All throughout the New Testament, the church, we, the people of God, are referred to as his household, his house, his temple, in which his Spirit dwells. And he says, when you feel weakest, hold fast, and I'm going to make you a pillar. I've seen that you're holding fast to my name. You're trusting in me. And whatever your struggle and trial is, you trust in me and I will make you a pillar. Isn't that cool? A pillar in the house of God that will never go out, and he'll inscribe his name on us. And we will be known as those that belong to him, and he will be known as the God who belongs to us. And what does a pillar do? Well, it bears up under the weight. It resists that current. It holds up under the weight and the pressure of life. That's what a pillar is designed to do. We are called to stand up under pressure. And so when we feel pressure of life and this world bearing down on us, we don't say like, oh, what's wrong? My faith isn't working. It's like, no, this is exactly what our faith is for, that we stand up against a current, that we hold fast, that we bear down under that weight, because that's what pillars do. They're designed to do that, and we are made for this in Christ. But we can't hold up under that pressure on our own. You don't see any buildings, at least not any buildings that are still standing with just one pillar, because they'll crumble right away. They'll just crush. It goes back to the idea of unity. We hold fast together, one pillar next to the other. We hold fast. And so whatever you're going through, I don't know who the pillar is to your right and your left, but who is it in Christ who's helping hold you up and bear that weight with you? And who are you helping? As you look to your right and left, who is it that feels like they're about ready to crumble? And you got to speak that truth. It's like, hold fast in Jesus. He will come through. And we encourage one another. It takes me back to the river, you know, crossing that river. The last time we got to do this, where it was like really kind of deep, I didn't know if we were going to make it across, honestly. And this whole idea of holding to one another and like we're just going to like grab a hold of each other. In my mind, I was like, here's what's going to happen. Like, first guy's going to fall, and then just like everybody dominoes, you know, like the penguins on the ice. We're all going to go. I was like, well, at least we'll all get swept away together. But I trusted the guides. I trusted the guys who have been down there before to do this and say, like, no, if you just hold on tight, watch, we can do this. And it was cool. And it was kind of surreal because at one point I'm out there and I can't tell you, was I holding my friend up or was he holding me up? Was I dragging him down or was he like, it was this weird feeling of both being held up and holding somebody up at the same time. And the only rule is just don't give up. Don't let go. Don't just give up and say like, oh, we can't do this. It's just like, no, just one step at a time, stay together, hold fast. And guess what? We got across and it was really fun. Then we had to go caving and we got to come back and cross the river again. And we did the same exact thing. And then we went swimming in it on the side for a little bit because it was really cold and really fun and we were crazy. But it was such a great memory and it seared into my mind. When you don't think you can hold fast, maybe you can't on your own. But you got to grab a hold of the person on your right and your left and as pillars, we can bear up under this weight. We really can. But we've got to do it together, keeping our eyes on Jesus and trusting him and holding fast to his word about patient endurance. And so we hold fast, not to the things that normally comfort us, right? Like the pressures of life come and we want to hold fast to our positions or our possessions. I mean, sometimes just our preferences, right? But we let all that go. We trust Jesus with that. We hold fast to a person. That's Jesus. And we hold fast to a people. That's the church, our fellow believers. And we lean in together. And we lean in and we hold fast against the pressures of this world as we held each other up. You can't say it any better than what Paul says in Romans 12. He says this, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. And be constant in prayer." Let's hold fast.